One of the things that is most tricky and deceptive and that leads us astray is what is called a thought form. Does anybody know what a thought form is?
Like group mentality.
What? A group mentality. Have you ever read Napoleon Hill's books, any of you? He talks about a mastermind, getting together like-minded people. Say if you got six like-minded people you get together, he talks about drawing from the intelligence of the whole group, that one person in the group seems to have the intelligence shared of everybody in the group. And he talks about this as a principle that will bring prosperity because of the sharing of intelligence of the group mind. Well, the group mind can be used either positive or negatively. When I was in the Mormon church, the big thing that they always taught was no matter where you go in the world, go in the church, it's exactly the same everywhere. And they thought that was evidence that they were, you know, completely united under God and everything. But I found the same thing to be true with all the tight-knit religions. Any Jehovah's Witness church you go in, they're exactly the same wherever you go. Every, certain types of New Age, the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, Ekankar, everywhere you go to Ekankar meeting. Exactly the same everywhere you go. So is the fact they're all exactly the same indicative that they're inspired? Or does it tell us something else? Does it tell us something about a thought form, a group mind? Is there such a thing as a group mind? But there's a conformity because of the group energy. And the lowest type of group mind is, of course, the mob. And it's amazing what a mob will do. When a mob gets together, they can do the most outrageous thing, and everybody's cheering and clapping. Or somebody's standing on top of a building going to jump, and a mob gathers together, and somebody starts shouting out, jump. What does everybody do? Everybody joins and says, jump. And even people that wouldn't normally do that on their own almost catch the energy. And if they're not thinking for themselves, you know, they start shouting out, jump too, you know. Afterwards, they'll wonder, why did I do that? You know, I wouldn't have done that on my own.
Isn't that how Hitler got his stronghold?
Right. Hitler actually, he did more than do it by accident, though. He actually studied this.
Yeah, he
knew what he was doing. That's why he was so powerful, was because he understood using the group mind as a means of control. So what happens, the reason these different groups are the same everywhere is when you're a member of a group, you're pouring forth group energy. And this group energy produces a thought form. And this thought form accumulates energy and accumulates intelligence within it. So when you go to the group meeting, you draw from this thought form, which is created in the astral world, and it has a real existence. Matter of fact, it's so real that when you die, you can actually go to a Mormon heaven or a Seventh-day Adventist heaven, and they have different places there that are created by the power of the group mind. And so if they're not, their consciousness isn't high enough to see beyond this, they'll be trapped there for a period of time after death, thinking they are in their final destination, when they're just in a thought form. And the thought form controls in this world and in the next world. And so the power of the group mind is something that they tune into, and this is why in the various groups the sameness is so powerful. And this is why the group I have on the internet that I've taught for a number of years, I try to recognize a certain power of group energy no matter what you do. But I've always put a lot of emphasis to check out everything that I say. I always say this to them, that everything I teach could be 100% wrong. So check with your soul. Whenever we have a near-death experience or an actual death experience, you actually merge with your soul to a great degree after when this happens. So the person with a near-death experience does merge with the soul, but some people come back from a near-death experience with illusions, because in the other world, there's all kinds of different thought forms available. A lot of people in near-death experience think they saw Jesus, and they didn't really see Jesus. They might have seen some other being that was just helping him out, or might have seen some type of thought form that was materialized by his soul itself. But the chances that he actually saw Jesus was pretty slim. But a lot of people that have these near-death experiences think they saw Jesus, and if they're Buddhists, they think they see Buddha. And some of them see the actual reality. They actually go there, and they see family and friends, and maybe they'll see their grandfather, and the grandfather will tell them, hey, it's not your time, you got to go back. And that was probably, something like that was probably a real occurrence, where he saw something like that. Yeah, there's truth to be garnered from the near-death experiences, and the person does have a merging with a soul at death or near death. Almost all encounters with aliens are illusionary. You'll notice almost all the encounters they have with aliens, they're woken up in the middle of the night. You ever notice that when you're right in between being asleep and awake, that's when you often see and hear things? You know. Now, I'm not saying that what you see and hear isn't real, but it's usually not in the physical plane. Another thing about many of the spaceships that people see when they see a UFO, they'll report that it's just zipping along at a tremendous speed and will often like stop with a dime. Or will often like turn like at a right angle, like that. It breaks the laws of our physical reality. And how can they break the laws of our physical reality? Because many of the UFO sightings that are legitimate, and there's lots of them that are just see the planet Venus or a hot air balloon or something like that. There's many of them like that. But there are some that they haven't been able to explain. And a lot of the ones they haven't been able to explain are ones where they do these fantastic maneuvers that's pretty much impossible in our physical reality. And it's because what they're seeing is ships made of etheric matter. And etheric matter is capable of performance that we can't do here on the physical plane. My best estimate is that over 99% of UFO contacts are not real physical contacts. There's a handful that I read about that make me wonder that there are possibilities, but I think most of them have a lot of illusion in connection with them. I've taught a lot of Mormons in my life, like about reincarnation and doctrines that are contrary to what they've heard. And every time they pray about it, they get the answer that the prophet approves of. So going inward only works if you just go inward, if you don't let the outward control you. Because what people think are answers to prayers are often completely wrong. You'll have a Muslim get a completely different answer to a prayer than a Muslim might get an answer to a prayer they're supposed to go knock over some more buildings. And now, is that a good answer? No, but that's an answer they're likely to get because that's what their outward authority has programmed them to think. So if you go inward and just access the program that has been programmed from an outward authority, that will give you a wrong answer to your prayer. You have to go true inward and find the true source. Because there's a false source and a true source. Inward, you can find the program that you've been programmed by the outward authority of the beast. And when you find that, you will not get the answer to your prayer. You'll get the wrong answer.
When you got the right answer, when you know you're on the right track, is when you find the peace that passes all understanding. When you find the peace that passes all understanding, then you will know for sure. The day before I was excommunicated, I had a seemingly revelation that I was on the wrong track, that I was going to hell and going to do the wrong thing. But then I received another revelation that had the peace that passes all understanding. And the peace that passes all understanding totally surpassed the programming that was fighting for its life. Because you have the programming in you from the beast that's fighting for its existence. And when you go contrary to that, it will try to convince you that it is God. And it's not God. It's the program. So you have the outward program, the inward program, and you have to escape those and go to the true source. And the true source is accompanied by the peace that passes all understanding. Now, you'll tap into this peace in varying degrees. Sometimes it'll be like the still small voice, and the peace will be so almost hard to tap that you're wondering if you're imagining it. Other times when you tap into it, it'll be so overwhelming that it's beyond understanding. It's a fantastic experience that once you have it, you will never go back. Never go back in a million years to worshiping the beast. Never. All churches have thought forms, but the Mormon church has perhaps the most powerful of all. It's a very powerful one. Matter of fact, the day before my trial, when I was excommunicated, I had this dream. And in the dream, I was being chased by these evil spirits. And I was trying to get away from them, and I opened this door, and I go into this other room, and there was the president of the Mormon church, Spencer W. Kimball, sitting in this rocking chair, looking like the most angelic person you've ever seen. And the evil spirits didn't follow me into this room. And this voice, it sounded like James Earl Jones. It says, "Spencer W. Kimball is a prophet of God." And this was the day before I was going to be excommunicated. And I thought, wow. But then I woke up. And I was laying in the bed and I thought, wow, this is weird, you know. I never anticipated this. But then I started analyzing it. I analyzed it and I thought, that voice, when I felt the voice of the Spirit, it penetrated the most inward part of my being and then permeated outward until I was filled with it. But this voice, it permeated the outside of my aura and tried to work its way inside. And I thought, therefore, that cannot be the voice of God. And I said, therefore, I reject this. And when I rejected it, I felt like a fire came down out of heaven and just engulfed me. And then I knew beyond any doubt that I was on the right path, that I wasn't going to hell for standing up for what I thought believed to be the truth. One of the things that we learn when we contact the soul is to forgive not only other people, but ourselves. And the lack of forgiveness of ourselves causes a lot of problems. Like in the seminar I gave where I met Artie, I took this gal back, and she was in an orphanage when she was in a past life in England. And back in those days, they treated the orphan kids really bad, and they even killed some. And they had too many, so they just took her downstairs and they chopped her head off. And all throughout this life,
she had neck problems, a lot of neck pain. And when I took her back to this experience, from that point on, her neck pain just disappeared. But what caused her neck pain? The thing is, when a little kid is taken back and punished like that, they will often feel like they deserve it. If a little kid is kidnapped or something and abused, they feel like they deserve what they're getting. And so they haven't really forgiven themselves. Because the person doesn't forgive themselves, that creates a resistance to the soul energy, which teaches self-forgiveness as well as forgiving other people.
What part of the forgiving? If a child believes that they deserve it, how is that not forgiving?
Well, they have to forgive themselves. If you think you deserve to be punished, somebody cut your head off in a past life, that attitude carries over to the next life. Well, I guess I must have done something to deserve that punishment, and I still must deserve it. Then that thought form lingers around them, and they have to dissipate that thought form. If we make a mistake and we feel guilty about it, we don't feel like doing anything until somehow we paid some price. And so after we paid the price, then we think, well, I'll do it again. Like if you create an accident with your car where somebody's injured, you may feel like, oh man, I don't even want to drive again now. And so you may go without driving for 6 months or a year, and then you think, well, I punished myself enough, so I know I'll drive some more. Well, really, it was just an accident. It's nothing to punish yourself over when you are in harmony with spirit. And so this is a really important fact of healing that we must grab onto, is make sure that we eliminate those feelings that we need to be punished because of what we did. So the key to developing true, let's call it higher communion. First of all, a person has to have a pure desire with pure intent. The second major step is to listen. First of all, you desire to move ahead to higher communion, and then you got to listen and pay attention to what's out there, and pay attention with the dispassion that Rick is talking about. In other words, to accept what is given to you. Now, if we're connected to the desire world and we're astral consciousness, we aren't listening to just what comes. We're listening for what we want to hear. And this is always dangerous, because when we're listening to what we want to hear, we send out energy that brings in the artificial thought form that tells us what we want to hear. Let's say, well, I want to hear from Jesus. I want a vision of Jesus or whatever. Okay? And if you want Jesus to come tell you what you want to hear, then you're going to send out an energy that will go on the spiritual internet and contact the astral Jesus and bring him to you. And he will tell you then what you want to hear. So when you listen, don't listen for what you want to hear. Listen to what's there, just like we do in this room. You're listening to what I'm actually saying, not what you want me to say. However, even in physical reality, have you ever noticed when three people hear another person speak, saying, especially an authority figure? Even though he'll speak fairly clearly, when you ask all three what the guy said, he'll say, well, he agreed with me pretty much. And the other guy will say, no, he agreed with me. And the other guy will say, no, he agreed with me. They will all hear what they want to hear from the guy, especially if he's an authority figure. Three or four people read the same scripture. They'll say, well, this scripture agrees with me. Another guy will say, no, this scripture agrees with me. And the other guy will say, no, this scripture says something else. It agrees with me. Well, the scripture just says one thing. But because the people are looking for what they want rather than what's there, they all see the interpretation differently. And this is even amplified in the desire astral world, where if we pray or if we meditate or if we seek and we seek only what we desire, we will pull to us illusion. We may pull to us revelations, but they could be revelations from the desire world. If they are, they're merely telling us what we want to hear. And when we hear these things, a lot of it may be truth. We may have the astral world come tell us to love our brother, love our neighbor as ourselves, and these things, statements are true. But there are statements that have been around that are recorded in the desire world, and we get the recording played back to us. But we aren't taken the next step in revelation. We aren't taken to the new revelation. Got a number of Mormons here. I've studied a number of the offshoots from the Mormon Church. There's a whole bunch I'm getting revelations. There's a number of them seeing Joseph Smith, obviously an astral Joseph Smith. There's a number of them seeing visions. And there's a prophecy in the Mormon Church about one mighty and strong coming to set the Mormon Church in order. And there's about 100 of these mighty and strong guys coming to the church proclaiming that they're the one to set the church in order. Have you heard about these guys?
Oh, yeah.
And almost every offshoot from the Mormon Church gets a revelation, he's the one mighty and strong. And why is this? Well, because he thinks, boy, I'd like to be the one mighty and strong. So, and because he wants to be, and he prays about it, he gets a revelation that he is, because it's from the astral world. It gives him what he wants to hear. And he's really sure he's the one. And in the Christian world, there's a lot of false messiahs. There's a lot of people out there who would like to be the second coming of Christ, like, say, David Koresh or people like that. And they get a revelation from the astral world according to their desire. Yeah, I guess I'm him. I must be. I want to be him, so I must be him, you know. And so it's interesting, the illusion out there that we have to work through to get to the true reality. But there is true higher communion, and it is real, and there is a way to reach it.
Thanks for listening to the New Age Christian Synthesis podcast. If what you heard rang true and you'd like to find out more, please visit J.J. Dewey's website at freeread.com. That's freeread.com.